Good morning. Today's reading is from James 3, 1 through 12. Now many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach are judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take the ships as example. Although they are large and driven by strong wings, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. Is it itself set on fire by hell? All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Thank you, Carrie. Thank you for the reading of God's word, and may God bless the reading of his word today. And I'm thankful that we've been starting these messages with the reading of God's word, because it's in times like this that we need to remind ourselves of where we are to turn. Right now, with everything that's happening in Afghanistan, if you're mad about what's happening in Afghanistan, you should be. So what do we do with that? Or what's happening in Haiti after this earthquake, this devastating earthquake that hit them, following the earthquake, a tropical storm hits them. And if you have a heart of compassion for the people in Haiti and what's happening there, you should. And then there's wildfires that are burning in our country right now, all around in different places in the country and around the world, in Europe as well. There's these wildfires that are just out of control. And it's in times like these where it feels like the world is falling apart that we need to ask ourselves, where do we turn? What do we do? And we need to remind ourselves that we need to turn to God and his word in times like this. This is where we turn for our hope and our help and healing. This is where we learn what God would say and what he would have us do. And so we turn to his word, but we also turn to him and to the Spirit of God. And so what I want to do to begin today's message is to ask the Lord to meet us right where we're at. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for every single person that's here in this room and for those who are joining us online. Lord, it's by no accident that we are participating in this moment right now. And right now, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to what you have. Lord, the world around us feels like it's falling apart, so we turn to you, our source of help and healing. And Lord, we ask that you would be the one who meets us in this time, right where we're each at. Reveal to us what you want us to know, what you want us to walk away from this time with. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here in our lives as it is in heaven. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, speaking of wildfires, I don't know if you know this, but the worst wildfire to happen in all of American history happened right here in Wisconsin. So on October 8th, 1871, same day as the Great Chicago Fire, a fire began burning in a small town called Peshtigo, about an hour north of where our church building sits. And this fire began small, but it became a tornado of a fire. Literally, it was described as a tornado. It quickly jumped over Green Bay, both the city and the bay, began to burn up parts of Door and Kewaunee County, and it wound up burning up altogether 1.2 million acres, and it caused an estimated $169 million in damages. That would be $3.5 billion in today's money. Not only that, but it unfortunately claimed the lives of around 2,400 to 2,500 people. There were reports that some people would literally, just right where they were standing, before they could even begin to run, the wind would push the fire and burn them up right where they were. Terrible, terrible thing to happen right here in Wisconsin. So how did this fire begin? Well, reports are that there was a railway man who was clearing some brush from the railway, and he began a small brush fire. Common practice back then, still a common practice today, to just get rid of these branches. And because of the drought-like conditions that day, that fire quickly became a wildfire that was out of control, consuming the entire countryside. So a small spark became a small fire, which then became a wildfire. And the Peshtigo fire is a picture, an example of exactly what James is talking about in this week's text. So in James chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Wow, James, calm down a little bit, man. Like, you're really coming at us with this. But there's a reason that he writes this. There's a reason the Holy Spirit inspired him to put these words to page. And we are going to explore the weight of our words today, the power of our words. But before we jump further into this, I want us to remember what this book is all about. See, James is a letter written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he wrote it to early disciples of Christ to remind them of what it means to live their faith out. See, we don't believe that we are saved by our works. We're saved by faith. But the interesting thing about our faith is a faith that works in our everyday life. It's not just philosophy. It is practical. It's something we can apply and put into practice in our everyday lives. Not only that, but I told you at the beginning of this series that James is often going to bring us to moments of decision in this book. Are you going to go God's way or your own way? And this week's no different. This week, he brings us to a place of asking the question, are you going to use your words for evil, or are you going to use them for God? Are you going to use them for good? So this is the question that James is asking underneath everything that we're going to look at today. See, our words matter. Words can change the course of our lives. Just words that we speak can literally make such a big difference, but words can even change the course of human history. On August 28, 1963, while standing on the steps of the Lincoln Monument, a young reverend by the name of Martin Luther King Jr. said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Powerful words. And these words moved the conscience of a nation. They changed history. We know that words can change the course of human history, but words can also have a devastating effect on history. They can have a devastating effect on our lives. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We all know that that's baloney. Words hurt. Sometimes some of the worst pain in our lives is because of words that people have spoken over us. And it's actually pretty easy to remember some of the worst things that people have said to us. Do you know why? It's because they literally stick with us. Neuroscientists tell us that our brains are like Teflon when it comes to positive things. You know, Teflon's what they coat nonstick pans with. Almost nothing can stick to it. And our brains, there's something about our brains that's like that with positive comments and experiences. That those things, they just slip, they just slide right off of our brains. But our brains are like Velcro with negative experiences and comments, meaning that they stick to it, they hold on to it. So literally these things stick with us. We hold on to the negativity. We don't even have to try to do that. Our brains just do it for us. How great is that? And so we hold on to these things. They stick with us. This is why that today, 9 people could compliment your outfit and say, hey, that's a great outfit. I really like what you're wearing today. 1 person could walk by and be like, it's a stupid outfit. Why would you wear that? I hate that outfit. And they could walk off just going on with their day. And you know what you'd remember? Not the 9 people who complimented you. You remember the 1 person who insulted your outfit. Why does this matter? Well, we have to remember that our words carry weight, that our words actually make an impact in other people's lives, much more than we realize. Now, I told you in this book, you're going to see a lot of times where James is actually borrowing from the wisdom of Proverbs to make his point. And today I want you to see where this part of James hyperlinks to the book of Proverbs and the wisdom of Solomon. So Proverbs 18:21 tells us this. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So what does this mean? Well, I've heard some people interpret this verse to say, well, what this is telling us is that you can speak things into existence. Your tongue has the power of life. And so you want that new car, that new job, just speak it into existence. But also, your tongue has the power of death. So don't say anything like, I'm sick today, because then you're speaking words of death over your body. I hate to break it to some people, but this is actually an anti-biblical way of thinking. What this actually is a new age philosophy of manifestation and speaking affirmations over our life so that we can manifest things into existence. At best, this is just a wave of new age thinking. At worst, this can actually become a form of modern witchcraft. Speaking incantations over our lives and over ourselves for an intended result. This is not biblical. And it actually is disturbing that there's so many Christ followers who are beginning to integrate these practices into their faith journey, because this is not actually what the Bible is telling us here. This is not what it's getting at. So what is Solomon saying here? What is the Bible trying to tell us? Well, when I was a teenager, I was part of this Bible study, and it was an incredible Bible study. We would come to this house after church. We would eat some incredible food together. Then we would worship and we would pray together. We would read the word together. We'd encourage one another. I grew in leaps and bounds when I was a part of this group. But then one day, the group leader, this woman in her 30s, she pulled me aside, and she just was really frustrated with me about something. I would explain the whole situation. It would just take a really long time. So she was just frustrated with this thing that I was doing, and I thought that I was being helpful. I didn't see it as any problem at all. And so I realized that there was a misunderstanding, that we weren't connecting. And so I said, hey, I hear what you're saying, and I just want to say that I actually didn't intend to make you feel that way. I thought I was being helpful. Here's how I was seeing it. And before I could even finish, she cut me off and she said, Ben, that's your problem. You never listen. And you know what? Someday you're going to fall flat on your face and we're all going to point and laugh. Okay then. So I just shut down in that moment and stopped talking. What she said was absolutely devastating to me. They were words of death. Now, there was a kernel of truth in what she was saying. I was an 18-year-old guy, and I had not learned what James had encouraged us earlier in the book to be quick to listen. I'm still learning that lesson, actually. But at 18, I definitely didn't have it down. And so she was right. Yeah, I had to learn how to listen. But then she took it way overboard. And she spoke words of shame and condemnation and death over my life. And there was some pretty big effects from that. See, after she said that, in that moment, in my silence, what I was doing is I made this covenant with myself. I said, that is never gonna happen to me. I'm not gonna fail. Ben Cornick is not gonna fall flat on his face, and I'm gonna prove this woman wrong. So I spent the next few years of my life trying to prove her wrong. And what it did is it made me look at things through the lens of failure. So I would say, if something seemed like it could result in a failure, I just wasn't going to do it. And at the same time, if I succeeded at something, I felt the need to tell everybody about it. So this insecurity was growing inside of me. And I remember thinking, I'm not gonna let this woman's words dictate the way I live my life. And ironically, with that determination, I was letting her words dictate the way I lived my life. And there's just so much hurt and pain and little deaths in my life because of it. So many missed opportunities, so many moments where I gave into pride, all because of these words of death that had been spoken over me. And at a certain point, I began to figure some of these things out in counseling and with brothers and sisters in Christ and just times with the Holy Spirit. But I look back, and what this reminds me is that our words have power. Our words have the power of life and death in them. Do you see what the Bible is showing us here? That your words have power in your life, and they have power in other people's lives. And you might say, well, you know what, Pastor Ben, that's not true for me because I don't have a very big voice. I don't have some big platform. It's not like I have all these people who listen to me. What did James say? It's a small spark that sets a great forest on fire. You don't have to have a big voice or a big platform for your words to make an impact. Your words will make an impact. They already are making an impact. It's not if they make an impact, they do. The decision that you and I get to make is what kind of impact are our words going to have? Are we going to speak words of life and hope and healing and goodness and love, or are we going to speak words of death and divisiveness and guilt and shame and greed and envy and anger? What kind of words are we going to speak? But how often do we actually think about the words that come out of our mouths? How often do we really think about it? I like how James continues this thought as we go further in the chapter. In verse 9, he says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring?" It's a good question. See, James is making it clear that for disciples of Jesus, the words that come out of our mouth should be like fresh water. We can't have praise and cursing coming out of the same mouth. And we might go, well, you know, I try to avoid the four-letter words. That's not exactly what James is talking about here. The word that he uses for cursing here is just the opposite of blessing someone. And so it's speaking harm over somebody, wishing and intending harm on them. You know, it could be as small as just putting someone down or as large and devastating as telling somebody that they can go spend eternity with the devil, if you know what I mean. And so this is what James is talking about. This kind of language should not be coming out of the same mouth. And in case we didn't understand what he was saying, he gives us this analogy that you can't have fresh and salt water coming out of the same spring. Because what happens when you add salt water to fresh water? What does it become? Salt water. It all becomes salt water at that point. And it becomes undrinkable. It actually becomes a poison to us. So this is the point he's trying to make. And in case that's not practical enough, I want to make it even more practical for you. In Ephesians 4:29, it tells us exactly the kind of words that should be coming out of our mouths. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So this should be our goal, that we would speak words of life, things that are only for the building up of other people according to their needs, things that are helpful and filled with hope and healing. This should be our goal, to only speak those kind of things. This is actually really difficult, especially for Americans. Do you know why? Because we have something called the First Amendment. We, as Americans, politically hold the freedom of speech. And so how some of us interpret that is, I have the right to say whatever I want. Not if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have a right, you've waived the right to be able to say whatever you want. And now you can only say what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. See, if you're a citizen of the kingdom, your citizenship in the kingdom is much higher than your citizenship as an American. I love being an American, but I love being a citizen of heaven a lot more. And so my rights are those that have been given to me by Jesus, and I also abide by the rules of his kingdom, and one of the laws of his kingdom is that I would not speak unwholesomely, but I would only speak what's good for building others up. Now, this is not easy. Yeah, praise God for his word. And this is not easy. See, you've heard it said, if you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say anything at all. I think it would be better if we said, if you don't have anything God-honoring to say, then just don't say anything at all. If you don't have anything to say that will build up other people around you, it'd be better if you just kept your mouth closed. That this is what the Bible is trying to tell us here. Let me put it this way. I've never heard of anybody who's been shamed or argued into God's kingdom. I've never heard of a marriage being restored or a friendship being restored because people spoke down to each other or they criticized one another. I've never heard of anything like that. But you know what I have heard of? I've heard of marriages that were restored because a couple learned to speak words of life to one another. In truth and honesty and in love, but learning to speak words of life. I've heard of people and their eternal destiny changing because they heard words of life spoken over them, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changed their lives for all of eternity. See, when we speak words of healing into situations, into other people's lives, then communities can change, lives can change, relationships can change. This is the power of speaking words of life. See, your words can build bridges or they can burn them down. You get to decide. This isn't easy. I'm still learning this in my own life. It's not like I'm some expert at this. I submit humbly to God's word just like you do. That I look at this and say, Holy Spirit, help me. And one of the things we need to learn to do is to filter the words that are coming out of our mouths. And so I want to give you three questions that can help you do that in the moment, whether you're speaking words out loud or maybe writing words in the comment section on social media. These are three questions that can help filter the words that come out. Three questions. Will this help or will this hurt? Will this build up or will this tear down? Will this honor God or dishonor God? Will this help or will this hurt? Will this build up or will this tear down? Will this honor God or will this dishonor God? If you ask those three questions on a regular basis, I promise you that these things are going to come into clarity for you. It's going to help you to filter the kind of words that are coming out of your mouth. Can you imagine how different our relationships would be if we actually applied this? Because James is all about applying the word of God to our lives. Could you imagine how different your own life would be if you applied this? The hurts and the damages you could have avoided if you applied this. See, I look around the world right now and there's fires burning all over the place. Not just physical fires. Fires burning in relationships and in nations and in all sorts of places, in society. And I look around and I'm going, what are we supposed to do about this? But I feel like God is calling a group of people to rise up and be the kind of people who speak words of life, who have fresh water coming out of their mouths to put out the fires that are all around us. Imagine what would happen if we put this into practice. So this week, I want to challenge you to take an inventory of your words. Take note of every time you speak words of life and how good that is. But take note of every time you speak words of death or criticism or anger or hatred or greed or envy. Notice these things. Not only that, but some of you might want to consider fasting for a week from criticizing others. Just like we can fast from food or from social media, you might want to consider for a week just fasting from criticizing other people and only choosing to speak words of life. If you do that, I think you will find out truly how hard it actually is to put this into practice. I think this is why James asks the question, who can tame the tongue? Because it seems like no person can actually tame their tongue. It seems like an impossible thing. So where do we turn? What are we supposed to do? Because Jesus actually makes this even more clear. He tells us this is a heart problem. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So whatever you're full of is what's going to come out. So if you often speak words of death, if you often speak words of anger or hatred or greed or criticism or envy or frustration or strife, if these things are coming out of you on a regular basis, it means that's what your heart is full of. You've got a heart disease, way worse than a physical heart disease. You've got the worst sickness of all. A spiritual sickness, a spiritual tar and plaque of the blackest kind that is building up in your spirit. And God wants to do something about that. See, the verdict is we need a heart change if we want this to truly change in our lives, if we want to tame the tongue. And there's only one who can change the human heart. It tells us in the book of Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." What a beautiful promise from our Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to change our hearts if any of this is going to change. We need the Holy Spirit to do this. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own willpower. It's just not going to happen. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to change our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, a beating heart that's alive with the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God. This is what the Bible promises for all those who put their hope in Him. And there might be some of you who are here today saying, "I don't even know if I really know Jesus. I'm not sure that I have a relationship with Him." Well, the Bible promises that we're all going to meet Him someday. And here's what the Bible also promises, that if you put your hope in Him, if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, if you repent from your sins and put your faith and hope in Him, that you will be saved. The grace of God is that the Father loved the world. He loved you so much that He gave His only Son to die on a cross for your sins and mine, so that we wouldn't have to perish, but instead receive everlasting life. And so if you do that today, if you say, "I'm going to put my hope in you, Jesus," what will happen in that moment? Supernaturally, you will be born again inside your heart. That's the moment when the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and you become a new creation in Christ. And then it gets even better. Because then the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your life. And He begins to help you and meet you where you're at. But wait, there's more. He'll actually give you the words to speak. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So He'll help you to learn how to control the tongue. But He'll also give you the words to speak. You want to learn how to speak words of life? Then read the words of life that are in these pages. Spend time with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to speak words of life over you, to remind you that you're his child, that you are redeemed if you put your faith in him, that you're loved and forgiven. That's where we learn the words of life, is from the source and author of life. And then, not only will he give you the words to speak, not only will he speak words of life over you, but he'll comfort you if words of death have been spoken over you. Maybe you're like me, and you've had words of death spoken over you. And maybe those words still hurt today. You can feel it, the pain that's still there. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring healing. He wants to speak words of life over you, but he wants to bring healing. And one of the major ways that the Holy Spirit will do this in our lives is by giving us the power to forgive. One of the hardest things of all. See, there was a day where I called that woman up years later, years. I said, look, this has bothered me for a long time. And I've been holding some bitterness in my heart against you. And the Holy Spirit convicted me that it's time to let these things go and to just forgive you and ask that we can reconcile and move on. Did that solve all the problems in my life? No. And actually, still today, I deal with some of the effects of the things that she spoke over me. I wish I could tell you that I'm way beyond that, but it's not true. There are moments where the things that she spoke over me still hold sway. But that day I took a step onto a road of healing and freedom. And maybe for some of you, you got to take that step today. Because do you want to know what she said in response to me? She said, oh gosh, Ben, I don't even remember saying that to you. I sure remembered. But she'd completely forgotten all about it. Which tells me that the words she spoke have a lot more to do with her and what was going on in her heart than with me. But the truth is, if you are waiting for that other person to come and apologize to you, you might just be waiting your whole life. And you might even have people that you waited for an apology from and they're gone now. You never got it. See, forgiveness isn't a reward that we give to someone once we feel like they deserve it and they've earned it. No. Forgiveness is a mechanism of heaven that God gives to us as his children to be able to be free from the effects of the things that people have said and done to us. It's freedom. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness equals freedom in our lives. And with the measure that we forgive others, we will be forgiven. And so we are wise to seek the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive other people. Because I don't know about you, but I can't do it without his help. And so it's a good thing for us to seek to forgive other people so that we can walk on that road to freedom. But there might be some of you in this room right now or online, and you're saying, I am under heavy conviction from the Holy Spirit right now because I haven't forgotten what I've said to certain people. And I just, there's like a burning inside of me right now. And I feel so bad about the things, the words of death that I've spoken over other people. Don't ignore that. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is such a good thing because what it means is that you are not completely closed off to what God is trying to do in your life. It means that there's a sensitivity that you have, that you are spiritually alive, and there's something that you are noticing from God. And the Bible tells us that when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, we should repent, because then times of refreshing will come upon us. And so repent today of the things that you've spoken over other people. And I would even encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you the power to then go seek their forgiveness. You can't imagine what can happen in someone's life when words of death are replaced with words of life. And someone says, I am sorry. Will you please forgive me for what I said? You can't imagine some of the healing that can begin to take place when you take that step. But you need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that too. But don't delay. If the conviction of the Holy Spirit is on you, respond to it. That's what we're called to do when the conviction comes. And it will lead us to a place of repentance, which leads to life and refreshing. And then ask him to give you the words to say. those words of life that other people need to hear. See, our world so desperately needs people who know what it means to speak words of life. This lost and dying world where there's fires all around, and may we be the people who rise up filled with the Holy Spirit. That if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then that's what's going to come out. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, love, all of who He is will be the words that begin to come out of our mouths. Could you imagine the healing and the difference that that could make in our lives and in our world? Well, that's what we're being called to do. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to do it. But our words matter. The words you speak matter. The Bible tells us that we'll be judged someday on the words that we've spoken. So our relationships depend on this. Our future can depend on this. And our judgment depends on this. So may we seek the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what the Word of God is calling us to do, to not just be hearers of the Word, but doers. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we seek you right now. We thank you for your Word and the way that you convict us and teach us and instruct us. We thank you for your words of life. What a gift to us, God. What a grace that you didn't just decide to show up in human form. What an incredible gift that is. But you thought, no, I want you to have even more than that. I'm going to put my word down on paper so that you know exactly what I want you to know. God, what a gift. So we thank you for your word. And we ask that we'd respond to it today. Holy Spirit, may we respond to the stirring that you're doing in our hearts, whether you're bringing healing work into certain people's hearts or you're bringing conviction to go and seek reconciliation, God, whatever it might be. We thank you, Holy Spirit, and we ask that we'd respond. And Lord, may we be the people, your church, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking words of life into a culture that seems to only know how to condemn and criticize and cancel. God, may we be different. May we be those who speak words of life like fresh water being poured out on a dry and weary world. Lord, may you do that in us and through us, and may we see the effects all around us for the glory and the honor of your name. And it's in your name that we pray all these things, Jesus. Amen.